following is a message from Pastor Kelly Hewitt and Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
The current series that we're in, that we're going through and doing a study on, is the series With, where we're seeing Jesus spend time with various individuals. We see him a lot in his public teaching, and we see him as King of the universe. We see him as Savior. You see him clearing the temple. You see him feeding the 5,000. And you get this persona almost that he was this guy that was, he was kind of the pop star, the rock star that nobody could get close to. And yet, throughout the entirety of the Gospels, there's a lot of time and there's a lot of pages, if you want to just call them manuscript pages, that are spent on telling the story of Jesus spending time with individuals. Him knowing their struggle, him knowing what's going on, and reaching out and giving them exactly what they need, not what they're asking for. And so tonight, we're continuing on. And we started in John chapter 1, and we saw him deal with one of his disciples when he called Nathanael. Nathanael was the guy who was sitting under a fig tree, who when asked, hey, come follow me, we found this guy named Jesus. His friend said that to him, Philip. And when Nathanael heard that, he said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from a hick town? Nathanael was struggling because his reason could not put together the fact that the Savior of the universe would be from the hick town of Nazareth. And so Jesus entered into that situation, spent some time with Nathanael, and revealed himself in that situation. And then we talked about last week, we saw the wedding at Cana, where Jesus went to a wedding. We talked about how we've all been to weddings, and the picture was Jesus was just a guest. He wasn't there as the guest of honor. He wasn't there as the best man. He was invited just like his disciples. He was there as a friend, just like we would attend a wedding. And something came up. They ran out of wine, and he was able to bless. He was able to show love. He was able to show mercy and interact in Mary's life, his mom's life, in the bridal couple's life, and he also revealed himself to his disciples. Tonight we shift. Tonight we shift, and these have been stories of Jesus with people who know him. You know, the story of Philip, who was called and spent some time with him, and then Nathanael, who's now one of his disciples. Then Mary, his mom, that's kind of somebody who would know him. The person who invited him to the wedding obviously must have known him. You don't invite somebody to your wedding you don't know. And so this is the first time we have one that is a with story of somebody who didn't know him. A story of someone who spends some time getting to know him. But this person comes with some struggles. You see, Jesus up until this point, filling you in on the background, he's done a couple of miracles, and just before the lesson we're about to read, he clears the temple. It's one of those great scenes where you have this picture of Jesus throwing tables full of money all over the temple complex. Imagine a building that's the size of this block, the city block that we're sitting on. And he just goes around driving animals out, and he makes absolute mass chaos. Think about going to the state fair and driving all of the animals from the stables through the exposition hall. That's pretty much the picture of what Jesus did at the temple when he did that. And so the guy we meet tonight is one of the religious leaders. So we're going to put him up there. We're going to put the passage up there. Go ahead and put it up there. We're going to meet a guy who is I'm going to call him the religious prof. And I'll explain that in a minute. So as these people are hearing about Jesus, they have a couple of things that are solidifying in their brains. First, you're either going to like him, you're going to hate him, or you're going to be curious about him. His disciples like him, a certain group of religious leaders hate him, and then there's a couple people who are curious. And Nicodemus is one of those guys who's curious, and that's who we meet tonight, a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Let's go ahead and jump in. This is from John chapter 3. If you are somebody who brings your Bible, I would encourage you to do this on a regular basis, or use your smartphone that you're going to regularly use, because I don't just give you notes for the sake of me having something for you to doodle on. That's also a use of them. But I give you the notes so that you can have it in your Bible so that when you come back to this passage sometime later, you have the ability to recall what we talked about, and it might help you fully understand this passage in a different way the next time you read it. So we're going to read through this. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So first thing you're going to do is you're going to underline a Pharisee. Who are the Pharisees? This is not important enough to put a box around. That's why I say put a line under it. If you know me by now, I tell you to put box around certain words and lines under other words. Who are the Pharisees? Ruling group. Okay, that's the ruling council that comes next. But they are a part who makes up the ruling group. Church leaders. These are your religious professors. You have the Pharisees and you have the Sadducees. These are the really smart people who go all the way through school. These are your religious elite. If you want to become and be one who is known as a Pharisee, you would have to be able to pretty much quote the first five books and not just know a couple passages from them. A good Pharisee, a high-ranking Pharisee, would be able to tell you which passage was wrong if you quoted him the whole thing, meaning he would memorize the first five books of the Bible. Open up to Genesis and see if you can memorize the entire book of Genesis word for word. Now do Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those books that we normally get through Genesis and we look at the next couple and we go, eh, there's a lot of names, I don't know these ones. They would know them all. These are the religious elite. That's why I say this is a religious professor or a very indoctrinated person. So that's who he is. His name is Nicodemus, and he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. These are the people who 3 years later would kill Jesus. Just to give you a picture of which group of people he is friends with. That means he is not only religiously connected as a Pharisee in that he is extremely biblically literate, he also is most likely wealthy, and he is also political. That sounds like a trifecta of somebody I don't necessarily always enjoy spending an evening with. Sometimes it's fun, but normally you end up being upset by the time you're done because one of those three topics you're not going to agree on. And so you have this guy who's a religious, political, fairly wealthy individual. Oh, and another thing about the Pharisees, they're the people you'd say, that's the religious guy. Their lives would be conformed to. They would dress the right way. They would speak the right way. They would act the right way. They would not miss a religious ceremony or festival. They were always washing everything because that was a part of what they did as Jews. They were the person you thought of the most religious person, they would take that person and times them by 10. That's who the Pharisees were. They would be the people who, why are you going to heaven? Look at all the good things I'm done. God must love me because look at my laundry list of everything I've done that he should know I've done for him. Those were your Pharisees. For me, when I answered that question before, I said, one of the rabbis over at Lubavitch. I've gotten to know a couple of them. We have some people who work over there. Those are some of the most religious men that I know. I did not say the most Christian person you know. I said the most religious person you know. And I will tell you, those men are extremely religious, but they don't necessarily understand the message, very much like Nicodemus. And so they come to him, and this guy comes at night. So, why would he come at night? What reasons do you have for him coming up at night? This is interaction time. It takes longer if you don't answer. Didn't want to be associated with Jesus. You know what? He's a controversial guy. He just cleared the temple. AKA, lots of people just lost lots of money. Not really a popular guy. He's also saying things that the rest of the Pharisees and the Jewish council might not like. So maybe it's because he's unpopular. What else do you know about coming and talk to people at night? More secret? What else? Not as many people, so guess what? I want to get an honest, hard conversation with you. Honestly, if you want to have somebody who says, hey, Pastor, I got some things I need to work through. I have some really hard biblical questions. Guess what I'm going to ask to meet with you? 7 or 8 o'clock at night, and I'll have a six-pack in the fridge. I'm not joking. Because guess what? We're going to sit down, and we're going to have a long dialogue. It's not, hey, we're going to have lunch. We each have 45 minutes because we have to be back to work. This is not a quick conversation. This is, I need to do some serious learning from you. I need to be around you and ask you questions that other people might not be able to handle hearing the answers to. So I'm going to come spend some time with you at night. So it's one of these reasons. Either it's because he's afraid, because it's secret and he's out there as a spy, or because he wants to be around when nobody else is around. All three could be possibly answered identical, true. But this is the picture you have. He's coming at night to meet with Jesus. He wants to spend some time with this guy who claims to be the Savior, with this guy who's doing things that nobody else understands. He's a religious leader who gets he needs to spend time with Jesus. I want you to take note of that. He doesn't say he's too good. He thinks there's benefit in spending some time with him. And then what, and this is, I want you to put a box around Rabbi. You don't get fill in the blanks on this one, but I'm making you do lots of work. I want you to put box around Rabbi. This would be the term for you are from the school of blank. So instead of saying I go to Marquette or I have my degree from UW, I am from the school of Rabbi Jesus. I am from the school of Rabbi Gamaliel. That meant you are the top head dog. You are a wise professor. It was not a term that was just given out to every pastor or to every Pharisee. This is somebody who has earned the right of being called master teacher. So you have a guy who is at the top of the education ladder, Nicodemus, religiously, politically, and financially, who calls Jesus what? Master teacher, rabbi, my educator. We know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing were God not with him. This is a personal confession of Nicodemus's. He gets something special about Jesus. He's not right now a part of the group who's saying Jesus is from Beelzebub, he's from the devil, because he gets there's certain things Jesus is doing that only God could do. He's recognizing him as a prophet. He's recognizing him as this guy who gets things that nobody else gets at this point. So we go on. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. So Jesus responds to this initial rabbi, this great honor, welcome. Jesus' response, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Have you ever met somebody who speaks in riddles? They're just annoying. They want you to figure out the answer. And for Nicodemus, Jesus is using something he gets. Nicodemus is a really brilliant religious man, and Jesus opens up with, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So now you have Nicodemus, this really brilliant guy, going, I have no idea what he's talking about. He's starting to go through the entire Old Testament. He's going through the prophets. He's going through the Psalms. You can literally see it in his brain. You can see his eyes rolling through the Torah going, I'm trying to figure out, what is he talking about? How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. He said, Jesus, you're not making sense, buddy. You don't get to be born again. That doesn't happen. It happens once, doesn't happen a second time. Right? So here's your trick question for the night. I'm warning you, this is a trick question. What part of your birth are you responsible for? Are you responsible for the conception? No. Are you responsible for the growth? No. Are you responsible for the actual birth? No. All three things take place to you. These are not things you go saying, I've made a decision. Today I will be conceived. Does not happen. Something else takes place. An action takes place outside your means. You don't say, today I am going to be born. They can't figure out exactly. They know giving you a certain number of chemicals will make things happen. But they can't even tell you exactly when it'll happen. So that's the picture. He's like, I can't get back in mom's womb. That ain't going to happen. I'm an old man. Go ahead. Jesus answers, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So you have to understand, Nicodemus, the reason we're talking about this is because there's something you don't get. There's an underlying problem with your pharisaical religious heart. You have a problem, Nicodemus. You have a problem because right now, if I ask you, why would you be going to heaven? Why would you die and go to heaven? You would say, because I am a good Pharisee. Look at how my life is. Look at my family line. Look at all the tithing I've done. Look at how I've gone to service. Look at how I have bathed. Look how I've kept all the ceremonies. And Jesus is saying, that don't matter, Nicodemus. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. So answer me this question. At what point do you begin to die? The minute you're born? The minute you're conceived? As soon as life begins, you receive from your parents sin. From your parents, you receive sin. There's nothing you can do about that. And this is something that Nicodemus hadn't quite grasped yet, that he was born, he was conceived and born with sin. King David even admits that he was sinful from conception, sinful from the time his mother conceived him. So that it was there. Nicodemus, being a good religious guy, would have known that King David wrote that in Psalm 51. Sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He would have understood that. And Nicodemus, you can see his brain going, I don't quite grasp. How does this matter, Jesus? Because it matters, because if you are sinful, if only thing you know is sin, if you are dead in sin, can you choose to be alive? No. He is Jesus, this master teacher, this great Rabboni, is leading Israel's leading guy to the recognition that he is born in sin. That there's nothing he can do about that. And born in sin is this picture that no matter where you are in the world, you have this picture that I need to make something right. I do something wrong, and I have to do something right. I have to admit, my Name is Earl was a show that I loved watching for a number of years. Earl was a guy who believed in karma. He lived a horrible life, got hit by a car, won the lottery, and said, oh, I must make everything right. Earl realized, not recognizing God, but recognizing, oh, I got to make karma right. The whole concept of karma is this innate thing that is born within us, that is given to us by our parents, that we are not right with God or not right with something in the universe, and we have to do something to make it right. And that's the picture. And Jesus is saying the reason this is because you're born in sin and you need help. And so he goes, so we jump back up and he says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Born of water and the Spirit is, he's saying right here, baptism. It's not you have a born of water in one thing and born in the Spirit in another thing. He's using these things in one phrase, born of water and the Spirit. When we talk about baptism, is water and word together. It's water and Spirit spoken together, born again. So I'm going to ask you, what part did you have in your first birth? What did we say? Nothing. What part do you think we have in our second birth? None. And that's a picture Jesus is leading Nicodemus to, because Nicodemus is trying to grasp it. He's trying to understand, Jesus, how do I go back here? And Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit's doing it for you. He's doing it through water with the word to connect you to him. And so you take a look at this, and Jesus is leading Nicodemus through this picture. And this is kind of like a little word of riddles, because these are two really brilliant guys. And so the next picture we're going to jump to is we're going to jump to Paul, because Paul helps us understand what Jesus is saying right here. So Paul in Colossians, go ahead. In Jesus you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hand of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Go ahead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Who made you alive? God, Christ. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. This is Paul. How Paul beautifully unpacks this for us is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus that night. All of your rules, all of your regulations, all of those things were designed to point you to me, Nicodemus. Were designed to point you to me, and that through baptism, you're going to be linked to my death and my resurrection. But this is a concept Nicodemus can't grasp. Go ahead. Paul says it again in Romans 6. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ? We're baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, he's telling us, Paul helps us understand this, that in baptism a new life is given. You are birthed, you are rebirthed. And that God takes away your sin and he puts that old man, that old sinful self away, and he brings to life this new person. And now you get Nicodemus' response. Or Jesus says to him, you should not be surprised by my saying you must be born again. So Jesus rebukes him. Nicodemus, you know what David said. You know that you're expecting Messiah. You know that the written rules and regulations are only to guide you to look for the coming Messiah. Hey, Nicodemus, I'm that guy you're supposed to be looking for. Why are you confused? The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You don't get to know how the Holy Spirit works. He's working, and you know that by seeing his actions. Go ahead. So here's Nicodemus' response. It's up there, not looking at me. How? I don't get it. I don't get it, Jesus. And this is the part where you see one of the wisest rulers in Israel at that time, who knows the scriptures, sitting at the feet of Jesus going, I can't mentally understand what you're saying, Jesus. Jesus, I hear what you're saying, but I'm struggling. This is not what fits within my box that I've been taught. Jesus, I don't grasp it. How? This is not an indignant how. This is not an arrogance, I know more than you how. At this point, you begin seeing Nicodemus go, Jesus, I thought I knew something. I thought I was religiously trained. I could quote all of these things for you. But at this moment in his life, Nicodemus realizes everything he's known up to this point doesn't matter. Doesn't matter yet, because he doesn't get it. And so he asks Jesus very clearly, Jesus, I'm with you here right now. Jesus, explain this to me. So Jesus responds, you're Israel's teacher and you don't get it. I tell you, I speak to you, we speak to you of things that I know, and we've testified to what we have seen, but still you do not accept our testimony. He's saying, I'm talking to you about easy things. Nicodemus, I'm talking about things that you should get as Israel's teacher. I haven't even gotten to the hard stuff yet. I haven't even gotten to the hard stuff that the guy you're looking at is actually the Savior. Right now, I've been walking you through all of the history of the Old Testament that pointed to the Messiah that was coming because you're sinful. And Nicodemus says, I don't get it. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? If you can't get why the rites and rituals exist, how are you going to get that you need to be saved by something you won't grasp? And that is, I standing here before you am Jesus. That's what he tells him. That's his words to Nicodemus. No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. I want you to put a box around the Son of Man. There are those who will say Jesus does not claim anywhere that he is the Son of God. In this section, by saying the one who is the Son of Man, this is a reference to Isaiah. This is a reference in multiple Old Testament scriptures that speak of the Son of Man being the Savior who is coming. Jesus is linking himself to this guy, to this Old Testament thing. And now he plays on the Pharisee heart of Nicodemus. This story that everyone would know, that when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and they were dying of a plague, God had Moses wrap a snake around a pole and lift it up. And anyone who looked to that pole and believed in God would be saved. And that's the picture Jesus draws here. And he lays this picture out, a picture that Pharisee, religious leader Nicodemus would grasp so readily. And he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone may believe in him, may have eternal life. Nicodemus, I'm about to lay it out for you in the clearest language that I can lay it out for you. So Nicodemus, I want you to pay attention. And now this is my words to you. I want you to pay attention. This is the context of the most quoted passage in the entirety of the scriptures, the passage that can be found at every major sporting event around the world and is on more tattoos than you want to think about. Go ahead. Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Nicodemus, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn you. Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he sent me to die for you. Nicodemus, all those rules, all those rituals that you've been thinking about, All those things that you prop up as the reason for why you are saved. Nicodemus, all those things that you've put your trust in. Nicodemus, it's all about Christ's love, God's love for you, that somebody's going to have to die for you. And his job in coming is not to condemn you. His job in coming is to show you your need for a Savior and to reveal to you that he is the Savior. And here he reveals, Jesus reveals, his mission. You see, so much of our lives, so much of our faith is spent trying to dig into such deep and meaningful things, and how do I apply and what does this all mean? And when Jesus spends time with one of the most religious people of his day, the message he ends the day with is, God loves you so much that he sent me to die for you so that you can be with me forever. It's not about whether you've lived the perfect life. It's not about what your past is. It's not about how hard you've tried. It's about whether you believe in me, whether you believe in Jesus as your Savior. Some of us in this room struggle with this, even though we claim to be Christian, we claim to be Lutheran. Well, my dad was a pastor. My mom was a school teacher. I went to all 8 years of Christian early education. I went to a Lutheran high school. I even went to a Christian or a Lutheran college. Of course I'm a Christian. But do you believe in Jesus? Is your faith resting in the fact that you went through all of that? Or is it because you know him and are spending time with him and are believing every morning when you wake up, Jesus, thank you for this day. Let me walk today with you. Thank you for dying for me. Or is your faith based on your history of religious knowledge? That's a hard thing, right? And that's what's going on here with Nicodemus. Nicodemus had biblical knowledge, and he based his salvation on biblical knowledge. And Jesus says it's not about biblical knowledge. It's about trusting in him. Trusting that he is who he said he is. Trusting that he is the Son of God in the flesh, to die for your sins. And now here's how he ends the night, and it's not going to be on the screen. If you have your Bibles open, you get a little bit of a glimpse, but I want you to hear these words. And I purposely didn't put them in your passage. I purposely don't have them on the screen. I want you just to listen to how Jesus closes out this fantastic conversation. He closes it by saying, whoever believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. I don't want to know Jesus. I don't want to be a Christian because I don't want people to know about my past. I don't want people to know about what has happened behind closed doors. I don't want people to know that side of me. And here's what he says. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done through God. You are saved not because of what the good Christian front you've put up, but you are saved because of what God has done for you. When you confess you struggle with sins, he says, that is where you see God active in your life, where you say, that is who your Savior is. That is a beautiful picture. You see, we all quote John 3:16 easily, but you put it into this context, and it is there as this beautiful summary of Jesus' mission and the focus of our faith. He came because God loves us so that we can be with him eternally. This is God's good news for you this week. This is why we spend time with him, to learn about his love for us. Amen.